If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. It's also in your bulletin. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. And everyone associated with the Internal Revenue Service said, Amen. All right, so the kind of preaching we do at Grace Bible Church is called expository preaching. And the whole idea behind it is we open the Bible up and we teach straight through it and we don't skip over anything. We think it's way better for us to open up the Bible and teach what the Bible's actually saying than do something like, you know, come up with a topic during the week and then find some random verse that seems to be associated with it and use it as a springboard to tell you what I really want to say on Sunday mornings. We want to avoid that. But we want to teach what God says. But here's the thing about expository preaching. You may find yourself as the preacher dealing with a challenging text. Now, Bible passages can be challenging for a couple of reasons. Number one, they can be challenging because they're just hard to understand. You know, a couple of years ago, I was preaching through the book of Revelation one summer, and it was rough because I knew full well that the church, and I mean the universal church over 2,000 years, has not had a ton of agreement when it comes to what the Apostle John has said. So sometimes expository teaching is tough because you're just not, the passage isn't clear. But sometimes expository teaching is challenging because the passage is clear. And we just don't want to hear it. And I think this is one of those passages. Our text for today, Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is saying something that many of us, especially American Christians, don't like to hear, and that is submit to your government. We don't naturally like to hear that. I mean, my goodness, our country was founded by a bunch of guys who said, we can no longer submit to the government of King George III in England. We pride ourselves as Americans on independent thinking and self-sufficiency and these rights that we have enshrined in our Constitution that prevent the government from doing certain things to its citizens. And I say, oh, that's a good thing. I love my country. I would not want to live anywhere else on the planet Earth if I had the choice. I love my country. But Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And Americans, including this one, don't naturally like being told that. We like giving our political opinions, not having to submit to somebody else's political decisions. But that's what Paul says here. It's very clear. So I want to show you three things about subjection or submission to the government from this text. First of all, I want to show you that a Christian's submission to the government is to be respectful. Second, that it is a witness. And then thirdly and finally, that it is trusting. It's respectful, it's a witness, and it's trusting. All right, so first, submission is respectful. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, I know we need to do a little background here for these verses to hit home the way that they should. Who was the supreme governing authority when Paul wrote this letter? Do you know who was in charge of the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome? It was Emperor Nero. He reigned for 14 years, from I think AD 54 to AD 68. Much, if not most, of the New Testament was written while Nero was the Roman emperor. We know some things about Nero. We know a lot about him, actually. And the main thing we know about Nero was that he was not a good guy. He had his own mother killed, and he killed his wife. And the way he killed his wife was by kicking her repeatedly while she was pregnant until she died. We know that Nero did not like Christians. And at one point, he had a garden party at night. And the way he lit his garden party was by covering Christians with pitch and crucifying them and setting them on fire. And it wasn't like, you know, just the Christians didn't like Nero. We know all of this from Roman sources, men who were not Christians. And they thought he was crazy and cruel and wicked. He was not a good guy. Yet Paul says that Christians in Rome are to submit to the government of this man and his administration. And you just want to say, what are you thinking, Paul? I mean, how in the world could you tell the church to submit to a man like that? And it's so, you know, it's such a hard thing to get your mind around that some scholars have argued that Nero committed the worst of his atrocities after Paul wrote this letter. So if Paul had written this letter like 3 or 4 years later, he wouldn't have written what he wrote in Romans 13. Now, that theory has never held water for me, number one, because it's completely speculative. You know, trying to read Paul's mind 2,000 years later, that's not a good way to do history. But also because Nero is not the first wicked ruler God's people have had to submit to. There have been plenty of others. In the second half of his reign, King Saul, who was the first king of God's people, Israel, began to do wicked things. For example, when he thought the priests who ministered to the tabernacle, I mean, these are God's men, God's ordained men who wore the linen ephod. When he thought they were conspiring against him to help David take over the throne, he sent his men to their village and he killed 85 of God's own priests. And then he destroyed their city, Nob, along with all the women and children who lived there. That's King Saul, first king of Israel. David knew all this, and he had two different opportunities, at least, to put an end to Saul. We talked about one of them last week. King Saul's chasing David around Israel. He goes into a cave to relieve himself, not realizing that David and all of his men are in the back, and his men are like, David, kill him. David, kill him. And David says, no, I'm not going to do it. That's found in 1 Samuel 24. But the second opportunity, which we didn't talk about last week, is two chapters later, 1 Samuel 26. God had caused Saul and all of his army to fall into a deep sleep. And so David and one of his men, Abishai, snuck into Saul's camp. And Abishai says to David in 1 Samuel 26:8, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David replies in verses 9 through 11, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Abishai says, David, let's kill him. And David says, no, it does not matter that Saul is wicked. The Lord put him in that office. He is king, and we must submit to him. And likewise, Paul says, it does not matter that Nero is wicked. God put him in that office. He is emperor. And though he has done wrong, he is to be honored and respected. And that, by the way, is verse 7. Romans 13, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Now, fast forward to today. If Paul could tell the Roman Christians that they are to give Nero, of all men, respect and honor, not because of who he is as a man, but because of the office he holds, if Paul could tell them that, what do you think, if he were here today, he would tell us about our president? Or about our governor? Or about our mayor, or aldermen, or legislators, or what have you? Not to put too fine a point on it, let's talk about some of the leaders of our country. Do you know who the last five presidents of the United States are? I mean, this isn't a test or anything, I'll tell you. I hope I get it right. Joseph Biden, Donald Trump, Barack Obama, George W. Bush, and Bill Clinton. Now, those of you who know anything about recent U.S. history, just think about some of the things those men were accused of. Think of some of the scandals associated with their administrations. You have those things in mind? Yet I have no doubt that in Romans 13 we can hear Paul saying, if Christians in the first century can give respect and honor to Nero, then American Christians in the 21st century can certainly give respect and honor to those men. Now, let's read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. About 11 years ago, I was convicted by these verses because I realized they were calling on us as Christians to pray for those in authority over us in our government, and we at Grace Bible weren't doing it. So I think it was in 2013, I began the practice of every Sunday morning praying for some person in leadership in our government. And I've heard over the years that it may be the most commented upon feature of our Sunday morning worship services. People come here and they say, wow, okay, you pray for the president. You pray for the governor. That's, you know, some people find it refreshing. They find it encouraging. But not everybody does. Because I also know that as I've prayed for different presidents over the years, and I've prayed for four since I've been a pastor. I also know that when I have prayed, for example, for Joe Biden, that some people have thought, doesn't he know how corrupt he is? Doesn't J.D. know what kind of judges Biden's going to appoint? Why in the world is he praying for that man? Do you know why I know some people have said that? Because they've told me. But I also know that almost 4 years ago when I was praying for Donald Trump, there were some people out there saying, how in the world can he pray for that man? Does he not know all the accusations about the women and how he associates with racists? Why in the world is Jedi praying for him? I'll tell you why. Because we are commanded to. And if you wonder, but J.D., if we show respect to this leader, if we publicly honor this person, if we pray for this person, are we not somehow complicit in what they do? Are we not condoning some of the things they do? And some of the laws they pass, we can say, are just downright evil. Are we condoning that? And I will be completely honest. I have worried about that. Since I'm the guy up here praying for them, I'm worrying, am I somehow complicit and what some administration does? Even when I want nothing personally to do with what they're doing, am I somehow complicit, enabling them by praying for them? Well, I'll answer that question with a question. And I've got to credit a pastor named Brian Habig for this insight. His teaching on this subject helped me greatly as I wrote this sermon. The question that answers the question is, do you think that Paul was enabling the crucifixion of Christians by praying for Nero? Do you think David was condoning what Saul did by calling him the Lord's anointed? Of course not. So practically, what does it look like for us today to honor and respect those in authority over us for our government? Let me talk to those of you, first of all, who are involved in politics, okay? Even if it's just by voting and that's all you do, okay? You can honor and respect those in office by voting and not even voting for them. You do not have to vote for the people in office. You are free to criticize the people who are in office. You are free to run against the people who are in office. In fact, that may be one of the best ways you can honor and respect those people who are our governing authorities, because in this system that we have here in the American Republic, it is built in, hardwired, that candidates have to run and be elected. They have to campaign. They can't coast and just assume everybody's vote. It is not a good thing when all the candidates run unopposed. When all the incumbents, I should say, run unopposed. It is a way to honor them and respect them, because, you know, if you're an honest politician, you should not be afraid of debate. One of the ways you can honor and respect them is by participating in the system our founding fathers set up. But for those of us who aren't involved in politics, what might it look like for us to honor the governing authorities? Well, let me give you a hypothetical. It's Thanksgiving. You're with your family around the dinner table, and your beloved brother-in-law launches into a diatribe about Joe Biden or Tate Reeves or Robin Tannehill and all the evils they're doing to our country, our state, our city, you know. And he does this every single Thanksgiving, okay? He just launches into it. And you let him run for a few minutes, and then you interrupt him. Maybe you could do this. You interrupt him and you say, hey, you may be right. So let's take a few minutes and let's pray for him. Let's get around the table and let's pray for this governing official, that God would open his eyes so that he would stop doing what he's doing. And let's also pray for ourselves, that we would not be bitter, resentful, angry Christians, but we would honor and respect those in authority over us. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray together. Now, would that be awkward? Yes. But not any more awkward than listening to brother-in-law go on for 20 more minutes. And I bet everybody would want to change the subject from politics after you prayed. They'd want to talk about something else. Besides, who's going to argue with you? Who's going to say, no, I don't want to pray? But most importantly, you'd be obedient, doing something practical when it comes to honoring and showing respect to those in authority over us in our government. That's a practical way to submit. Number one. Now, number two. Submission is a witness. It's a witness. Everyone, it seems, is talking about how polarized our country is right now. You know, it's not just that there are people on the right and the left and we disagree. In our country right now, for a lot of people, it's if you're on the right, the people on the left are evil. And they need to be destroyed. And for people on the left, it's not just that we disagree with the people on the right. They are wicked. And we need to silence them at all costs. Some people say this is the most polarized our country's ever been. I'm not so sure. I mean, we were pretty polarized during the American Revolution. We were pretty polarized in the years leading up to and including the Civil War. We were pretty polarized during the Civil Rights Movement and the Vietnam conflict. I mean, I do think it's worse now than maybe it was in the 90s, but I'm not sure it's the worst it's ever been. Having said that, if Christians will give this kind of respectful submission to our governing authorities, it will be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when everyone else is screaming at one another, if Christians can stand in the gap and say, hey, I don't agree with this political party, this position, this candidate. I don't like policy A, B, and C, but I'm going to pray for them because I know that ultimately they are there and they do some good. They do some good. The Bible says that even bad governments do some good things. That's Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I don't care how bad you think our current government is. I promise you, it's better than no government. Have you seen the news out of Haiti? There is no government there. It's just gangs controlling everything. You can't walk across the street and go to the market and buy food because gangs will rob and kill you on your way. And even if you could get to the market, there's no food there to buy. So even bad governments provide enough protection so that the market can work. When there is no government, people starve. You realize that, don't you? People starve. We've had it so good for so long in the United States, we don't realize we're the exception in human history, not the rule, when it comes to going to supermarkets that are full of food. So when Christians say, I'm going to honor these people in authority over me, even though I strongly disagree with some of their policies, because ultimately I know they are a blessing from God, people notice. You know, they're so used to hearing hate directed from one side or the other that anybody that's a moderating voice is a witness. Respect is a witness, and also so is submission to the laws of the land. Romans 13, I hate to break it to you, okay? But Romans 13 does mean you have to obey the traffic laws. It does not mean you get to make up your own speed limit. But Christians sometimes speed, right? Nobody in this church, right? But over at some other church, they speed, right? And when you get pulled over for speeding, what if instead of saying, don't you have anything better to do, officer? Why don't you go catch some real criminals? What if instead you say, you're right, I was speeding, here's my license, I'm in the wrong, thank you for doing your job. I think that would be a witness to the law enforcement community in our town. And even more importantly than that, if you've got some kids in the car with you and they see that's how you respond to the law enforcement official, I think it's a witness for them, and they will be more likely to act that way when they start driving, and I can't imagine how anybody could say that's a bad thing. But let's be honest, okay? It's hard to submit. I am personally convinced the vast majority of law enforcement officers are good people who take seriously their responsibility to serve and protect. But obviously, we all know from the news that there are some bad apples who are also jerks. And it's hard to submit to those guys. And it's certainly hard to show respect to governing officials when they are passing laws and enabling behavior that we think are not only bad ideas, but openly destructive to our society. So how do we do it? And that gets us to the third point. Submission, ultimately, is trusting. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again, or the last half of verse 1 and verse 2. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Christians, we do not honor and respect our leaders because we are naturally good people or just more disciplined than everybody else, or because we always agree with those in office, or because we are naive and we think they're all good. We honor and respect our governing officials because they have ultimately been put there by God. God put them in that chair. Whether it's Joe Biden or Donald Trump or King Saul or Emperor Nero, they are there because God put them there, and that should be reason enough for Christians to submit. And friends, we don't pray for our leaders because we trust them. We pray for our leaders because we don't trust them. And if you're wise at all, you know that if you are in that position, people shouldn't trust you either. We don't pray for our leaders because we trust them. We pray for our leaders because we trust the God who put them there. And I believe Paul is telling us in Romans 13 that one of the measures you can use to see how much you trust our God is how much honor and respect you show those in government. Yet, as in all things, God is not up in heaven booming missives at us saying, okay, you people, you need to obey your leaders. No, no, no. As in all things, God is only telling us to do what He has in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, already done. You know, one of the titles for Jesus in the Bible, the title He used most for Himself was the title Son of Man. Son of Man, M-A-N. And that's not Jesus saying, hey, I'm just like one of you, we're all men. Let's go get a snack together. It is an apocalyptic title. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, where we read about this figure, this Son of Man who's coming on clouds of glory. He stands before the Ancient of Days, and He receives all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's who the Son of Man is. He is King. He is in charge. But do you know what Jesus said the ultimate mission of the Son of Man was? Even though He's in charge. All authority. This is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. So friends, even though Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth, He became a man and voluntarily submitted Himself to the governing authorities. Those authorities are the ones who put Jesus Christ on the cross. If you admit that you are a sinner and you know you are by nature God's enemy, you can look to Jesus Christ on that cross, see that He's dying there for you, and be reconciled to God. And no longer be God's enemy, but be God's friend. Be God's child. Now, to get back to the point of our passage for today, to whom was it in particular? What governing authority did Jesus submit to? We say His name once a month when we recite the Apostles' Creed. We said it last week, if you remember. The Apostles' Creed goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He's the most famous governor in all of history, Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea. He was the one who ordered Jesus Christ's death on the cross. But there was this very interesting exchange between Jesus and Pilate before Pilate condemned them to death. It's found in John chapter 19. We read that Pilate said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Friends, before God in His Scriptures ever commanded you to submit to the government you're under today, in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who has authority over all the universe, God submitted to the authority instituted by God on earth. Jesus submitted to the governing authorities before he's ever asking you to do this. And it wasn't like it was a good governing authority. It was the vile, corrupt, oppressive Roman government. And my goodness, my point is this, my goodness, if the Son of Man can submit to the governing authorities, who are we to say that we can't? Besides, if Jesus had not submitted and allowed himself, that's how you have to think of this, Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. If he had not submitted to die for our sins, where would we be? If Jesus hadn't submitted, we would be lost. So when you submit to the government, when you show honor and respect to those over you in authority, remember, ultimately you're doing it because you trust in the God who loves you, who forgives you, who saved you, and in Jesus Christ who died for you. And just in case, okay, just in case, some of you are suspect of me because I prayed for Joe Biden this morning and you think there's some agenda that I have, some secret political agenda I have. Let me read to you something that Cal Thomas wrote 30 years ago. Cal Thomas in the 90s and early 2000s was the conservative commentator. He was vice president of the Moral Majority from 1980 to 1985. He was plugged in, wired, very conservative bona fides. But this is what he wrote. Christians have a responsibility to slow the spoilage of the kingdom of this world, to be salt in the words of Jesus. But they cannot do this through political power alone. It is too late for that. And he wrote this 30 years ago. It is too late for that. Trying to force their ideas on a reluctant public from the top down will only earn Christians further revulsion and rejection for all the wrong reasons. Moral power, not political power, is the superior force. If Christians will begin living what they claim to believe, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, being a friend to sinners, even, his words, hated liberals, not my words, hated liberals, a new kind of power would be unleashed on the land. It would be a power that no one could stop. It might produce something called revival, which could create the social conditions Christians say they want but cannot achieve by themselves. That was true 30 years ago, my friends. It was true in Paul's day, and I am certain it's true today. So let's pray together right now as a church family that God would enable us to do our part in bringing about this revival. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we